This morning, one of the gals here, I don't think she's here now, got engaged. And she was introducing me to her fiancé, and apparently we had met, or at least it was one of those deals that I had spoken at, and he happened to be in the audience. It was in 1972 at Kent State, and I had preached a message that I had entitled called The Normal Christian Life. And he gave me the outline of it there just in a few minutes this morning. And it was a message on lordship, which I feel is the normal Christian life, and how he at that time had made a commitment to Christ, and it had really changed his entire life. And I got thinking about that. You know, when we think about lordship, the lordship of Jesus Christ, we think of something extra beyond our initial commitment to Christ, and it almost sounds like something super spiritual rather than the normal experience for the believer. And that's what the lordship of Jesus Christ really ought to be, isn't it? I mean, it's not the added-on thing. The normal Christian life is a life submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. When I came to Christ in 1962, April of 62, maybe my experience was different than some, but I had never even thought of separating the Saviorhood and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I came under the gospel preaching for about 8 weeks in a row every Sunday night. And when I made a commitment to Jesus Christ, I never even occurred to me to separate the Saviorhood and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Of course, I've since learned that there are many people that have done just that. In fact, some of the questions we had this morning were along the lines of, how do you motivate a complacent Christian? Well, I'm not sure how to do that. But I can tell you one thing. They have never faced the issue of the lordship of Jesus Christ and have never really surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So that's where the basic problem comes in. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. And let's begin. What I'd like to do is just review some passages with you, because these will be familiar passages on the lordship of Jesus Christ, and we'll let the Holy Spirit of God do His work in each of our lives as we view this particular subject. Take a look at Luke chapter 9. I had been asked to speak on this same subject earlier in the week, and in preparation for it, I was doing some meditation on Luke 9:23, which is a familiar verse on following Jesus Christ, submitting to His lordship. And it goes along like this. It says, "And He was saying to them all," in other words, this was not something just exclusively for a little group of people, but He was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." And, you know, I learned that verse probably, 13 years ago. Probably reviewed it at least once a month for those 13 years. It's a very, very familiar verse. And as I got thinking about it, I thought, now, you know, not sure if I know the context. And it dawned on me that I had never read the context. Because on what basis could Jesus Christ make this demand of people? And I thought, I'll bet there's something in the context that all these years I've missed. And I could hardly wait to get my Bible open and check out the context, and sure enough. Back in verse 18, it says, "And He came, and it came about that while He was praying alone, the disciples were with Him. And He questioned them, saying, 'Who do the multitudes say that I am?' And they answered and said, 'John the Baptist, but others say Elijah and others. That one of the prophets of old has risen again.' And He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.'" And I thought, you know, that's the key, isn't it? That's the basis for submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not because He told us to, but it's on the basis of who He is. And that's the primary consideration for submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ, because of who Jesus is. And that helps us to to put into perspective the whole idea of submitting and turning over your life to someone. I mean, after all, you don't want to turn your life over to just anything or anyone. You want to be certain that it's the right person. Now, I don't need to give you a little message on who Jesus is, but let's just again review a very familiar passage just to kind of refresh some tremendous facts on who Jesus is. Turn over to, we could use several passages. Hebrews 1 would be one, but let's go to Colossians 1. We start about verse 15. And he, this is talking of Jesus, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in some things. No, that's right. See, one guy shaking his head already. That's a little different translation, isn't it? That he himself might come to have first place in everything, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace by his blood. Tremendous passage, gang. And I would encourage you to take that passage and use it in your quiet time for about a week. Just those verses. Review them, read them, and pray over them. Thank God for each one of those verses and each thought that He stimulates in your mind. That's a tremendous way, by the way, to have a quiet time, is to take a passage of Scripture. Take 1 Corinthians 13 on love. Maybe you're one of those people that have trouble loving others. Take a passage like that, read those verses every morning, and pray over them for your own life and for others every morning. And this is one of those classical passages because it'll fix in your mind who Jesus is. And of course, He is God. And that's the basis that we begin on the whole subject of lordship and submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Who do men say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of God. You are God. And on that basis, and that basis alone, we begin to approach Him as far as lordship is concerned. Now, there's another basis on which we want to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and that's found in another familiar passage. Take a look at Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Very familiar passage for most of us that read our Bibles frequently. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now this is another one of those passages that we quote the verses quite frequently, but we fail to investigate the context. On what basis does the author urge you to present your body as a living sacrifice? Ever ask yourself that question? What is the basis for him? See, and by the way, there's a very distinct division in the book at this point. He has presented a pretty strong doctrinal thesis on some of the major doctrines of Scripture in the first 11 chapters, and now he moves into a very practical aspect, and he said, on the basis of what I have said, I urge you, therefore, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, what has he talked about in the previous 11 chapters? Well, obviously many things, but three major themes come through in the first 11 chapters, which again form one of those platforms upon which we must base our commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And those three things are justification, sanctification, and glorification. And again, we don't have time to explore all of those meanings and all of those particular terms, but I think I could give you a couple of references, and you can put them in your notes, and at a later time you can look them up. Justification would be Romans 5, 1 and 2. Basically, we are justified by faith, and that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and we stand justified by His grace. And that's a fact. Then on sanctification, Romans 6, 19 and 20, verses 19 and verses 22 of Romans 6. Sanctification being set apart for holy use. And then thirdly, on glorification would be Romans 8, 29 through 39. And gang, those terms might not be very exciting terms until you allow your meditative processes to really think on what He has done. When you think about sanctification, justification, glorification, I urge you therefore on that basis to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So now we have two strong facts or bases for making a commitment and submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. First, on the basis of who He is. Secondly, on the basis of what He has done. Romans 1 through 11. By the way, this Romans 12, 1 and 2, unless you do this, you cannot know the will of God for your life. Isn't that interesting how we work? Now, Lord, if you just show me what's down the road, boy, I'm going to follow. You know, just give me a little clearer picture of what's out there, and I'll get right underneath that program. No, no. He says, look, I urge you, you make the sacrifice, you make the commitment to me, and then you don't conform to the world, and you're transformed. The Holy Spirit will transform and renew your mind, and then you will prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. Now, have you ever asked yourself, are you struggling with trying to know the will of God without having first surrendered and said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do? See, maybe we're asking the wrong questions, right, gang? Maybe we're saying, now, Lord, you show me what you want to do, and then I'll make a decision. He says, no. Now you come to me unconditionally, you surrender unconditionally to me, and my Spirit will begin to renew your mind, and then you will know what my will is for your life. You'll know what direction to head in. It's very subtle, gang, the way we get these principles turned around in our own lives. And very important to get those little commitments made so that we can begin to determine what is the will of God and move on. Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 9 for a minute, and then let's talk about some practical issues as far as the Lordship of Jesus Christ is concerned. And he's saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me. Now, gang, lordship is a commitment, an act of the will, if you please. It's a commitment of my decision-making process. Do I wish to come after him? If anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone has made this decision to come after me, and it really begins there, doesn't it? How desperately do you want to develop that intimate relationship with the Father? There's another title we could have used for this message. We could have talked about being filled with the Spirit, being baptized with the Spirit. Because I think that when we talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the filling of the Spirit, I think it's the same thing. That one cannot experience the fullness of the Spirit of God unless he's fully submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which really brings you right down to practical obedience, doesn't it? If anyone wishes to come after me, first of all, let him or her deny themselves. Well, that's where the rubber really meets the road, isn't it, gang? The denying of self. And that's the two choices, isn't it? If you want to follow Jesus, be filled with His Spirit, and live the kind of life that He has described in the Scriptures for us, we must be willing to deny self. And you know, we could give you all kinds of little illustrations on how different people have denied themselves in various areas, but the interesting thing is that for each one of us, it's different. God is dealing in different areas with every one of us. For some of us, to deny self is to maybe give up a career. Maybe it's to change direction. Maybe it's to, you know, stop dating an unsaved person. I don't know. Whatever it is with you. But to deny self can mean different things to different people. And only the Holy Spirit of God can put His finger on those things in your life. But there's another classic passage on the Lordship that gives us at least some indication as to what are some of those areas. So turn over a few pages to Luke 14 and we'll meddle in that passage for a couple of minutes. By the way, when I entitled this message, The Normal Christian Life, this is the passage that leads me to believe that this is the normal thing that Jesus wants for all of us. Because he begins in verse 25 of 14, he says, "Now great multitudes were going along with him." And can you imagine that multitude following him? Have you ever tried to place yourself in that multitude and ask, why are you following? And why are some of these others following? And there would be a variety of motives in that multitude that was following Jesus at that time. Some wanted to get in on a free banquet. They heard that there was going to be one of these fundraising deals and they were going to have a free banquet. Some wanted to get in on a miracle. Some wanted to get in on the latest teaching. I mean, here was a guy who it was reported that he could confute and confound the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And man, that was really neat. So here was the latest in the world of academics, so to speak. And so for a variety of reasons, all of these people are following along. Now he's going to give them a little instruction. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. Now let's go back and make sure that we understand basically what he's saying. And that verse 26 was really hard on me as a very young Christian because I couldn't understand it. You know, man, I had a wife and a child and a mother and a father and all those neat relationships. And of course, it's one of those words that translates very poorly. But the idea, the principle there, is priority of love. That if a relationship with a person comes before your relationship to Jesus Christ, you've got your priorities fouled up. And that when we place Jesus Christ as our first love, and our first commitment to Him, He increases our capacity to be able to love others. But He is saying to these people who are coming after Him, look, people relationships can interfere with your following after Me. When Nancy and I came to Christ up in Canada in 1962, and then we met the Navigators, and we got involved in their ministry as lay people. We were involved in a local church and in business and so on. And then the Navigators asked us to move to Madison, Wisconsin, to get some training in the collegiate ministry, just to move down there for 9 months, be around one of the collegiate trainers, and then go on back up to Canada and get involved in the Canadian collegiate ministry, which really had not even been launched because we didn't have any works up there, and I could get in on the kind of the ground floor on that. And, you know, we had everything going for us as far as a couple was concerned. We literally had that little white bungalow with the white picket fence. I mean, that was a reality. There it was, you know, you come down the street and the lawn was all nicely manicured, and it actually had the white picket fence. And I had just made a change in my job and had a pretty good-looking career begin to open up. And my dad was kind of excited for us, and it was really kind of an exciting thing. And then we decided, well, we had no choice. God had spoken, and we were going to follow what we felt was the will of God for our lives. And that meant punting, all of that. Well, I'll tell you, my father, he stomped on us, I mean, something awful. Live by what? See, my dad isn't a believer, or at least wasn't at that time. Live by faith? What is that? You'll starve to death, you know? You're giving up this career? You're crazy. And he really worked me over. Then the next night, it's one of the few times that I can ever recall my older brother ever coming to visit me. But he came to visit us at the little house with the white picket fence. And what was left from the night before, he completely demolished. I mean, that didn't bother me. See, they didn't know the Lord, and I could understand where they were coming from. I mean, it bothered me, but it wasn't one of those things that, you know, you really got up all tight about because there was no spiritual understanding there. The thing that really bothered me was that my brother-in-law and sister, who had been instrumental in our coming to Christ, also threw some barbs our way, and some real questions as to whether we were doing the right thing. And boy, that was the one, and I thought about this verse. You know, boy, we just have to deny ourselves. Now, we love our folks, and even at that time, we did not want to alienate them. But we knew that there was a higher priority. And that if we didn't submit, and we didn't follow through on this, we would probably never be able to reach our folks. We would never be able to get through because they would realize that it was a half-hearted commitment on our part to what we were involved in and that we really didn't believe in it. Well, we've had some fantastic opportunities over the last 14 years. About a year and a half ago, I was ordained in the Canadian Baptist Church back in Toronto, where I come from, and it was really something to have all of my relatives, all my unsaved relatives out there. In fact, for the examination, which was a written and an oral examination, it was about a three-hour deal in the morning. And my dad came for that whole thing. And he sat right in the front row. And then I gave a written statement of doctrine and so on. And then had 2 hours of questioning from about 100 people in the audience. And it was really a fun deal because I'd been a missionary for 10 years down here in the U.S. So, you know, to go back there, and I did not ask them to really ordained me on the basis of just coming out of seminary, but on the basis of 10 years of ministry experience. And as we began to get into the question and answer, it was really fun because I could go to the scripture and answer the questions. And my dad, he just kind of grew, you know, in the chair, got bigger and bigger as the day went on. Well, then at lunchtime, they took a break, and then they had the official commissioning service in the afternoon, and that's when all my relatives came. And I had two guys, president of the Baptist Theological Seminary up there, who I came to Christ under his ministry, and then the director of the Foreign Missions Program for the Baptist denomination in Canada. Both of those guys preached my ordination service. And boy, it was the gospel right down the line with my relatives all sitting right there. And it was really fun to see God use that. Well, gang, I don't think that ever would have come to be if we had decided that, hey, we were going to let those people relationships interfere with our following Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't give you a license to go out and offend your mother or father or brothers or sisters, okay? So keep it in balance. Keep it in balance. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And again, what is that cross? Well, I don't know. I really don't know what that cross is. It's different for each of us. There are different things that you and I are going to have to put down, so to speak, in order to pick up the cross of Jesus Christ. And each of us has some little cross that it's going to cost us something. See, the Lordship, submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it's not, you know, it has to cost, gang. It cost Him dearly to obtain it for us. That He could go to the cross and obtain salvation and eternal life and the life that we have now. And it's going to cost us something. And there is always cost involved. For you wives, the cost might be as your husband gets further involved with the navigators or the local congregation and in spiritual things, and he begins to grow and mature. Maybe you live like my wife did for 3 years with fear that I was going to come home with airplane tickets to Africa. You know, I was such a wild-eyed fanatic, I got all fired up about it. And she actually did. She lived with fear that I would come home someday and say, well, honey, I sold the house while you were out shopping, and we're going. You know, that's it. Let's go. And you always have that fear, don't you, gals, that, you know, your family, those little ones are going to starve to death. You know, they'll just never make it. Well, if God has that in mind for you as a couple, you can be assured that God will exceedingly provide above everything that you could ask or think. I mean, we don't have much money. But I'll tell you, my kids and our family have not been denied anything. God pours out His blessing. My wife is going to leave tomorrow. She's leaving me for a week. She's going back to Chicago to visit some of her friends and just take a little break from me and the kids and Buford, our basset hound. And my kids got out on vacation. They're on a year-round school system, so they're out on 6 weeks vacation. So I get them for a week starting tonight. And, you know, I was thinking, well, next week maybe we'll go up to Denver and go to one of the restaurants up there they like. There's a Mexican restaurant up there, and we'll take them to... Nancy called me to work this afternoon. She said, hey, guess what? I said, no, what? She said, well, Elaine and Dick called, and they said they realized that I was taking the kids and probably would like to go camping, and they want to give us their Bronco and their travel trailer and just go ahead and take it and just use it for the week. And that is the common experience of our lives. I mean, I cannot believe all the things. My kids have gotten to go more places and do more things than I ever did in the first 22 years of my life. And see, that's part of just our being willing to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, even though the picture out there is not, you know, I don't have the resources in my pocket or in the bank, but we just trust Him to meet all of the needs and to give us everything we need. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. A man for you, that might be your career and your ambitions. The things that you have planned for your life. The little pattern that you have set out and established and what you think you want to accomplish in life. And maybe your cross is to lay that down. Is to say, okay, Lord, I've called the shots long enough in my own life. What do you really want me to do? And then, of course, in verse 33, so therefore no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. Materialism. Boy, I'll tell you, if that isn't one that can hang us all, I don't know what is. The good life. Boy, it's easy to go soft, isn't it? It is really easy to go soft. Huh. To choose the easy things and the easy way, and to get so wrapped up in it, it's absolutely fantastic. We've been married for almost 16 years. And 2 years ago, we kind of got it on our hearts and felt that the Lord was leading us as we began to pray to own our own house. We'd been married for 14 years at that time, never lived in a place that we owned. We always rented, and or the Navigators owned it. And we just kind of felt it might be a good thing for us and for our family to have a little emotional security in a home that we could call our own and not one that we had rented. And so we began to pray. We began to look around. At that time we were living in Chicago, and Chicago's like L.A. as far as home prices are concerned. And so we began to look in the far outlying regions, you know, an hour and a half to downtown Chicago. And even then, we just couldn't put enough money together to buy a home. But we were living in a Nav home. The Navigators owned it. And but it was in the price bracket. We had bought it, you know, 5 years previous, and it was reasonable then, but 5 years of inflation had just driven it right out of sight. But one of the couples in our Bible study came to us and said, "Hey, look, we know you're trying to buy a house. Why don't you buy this one?" And we said, "Well, man, you know the value of this house, and there's no way we could do that." And they said, "Well, we know that, but we have a little extra money that's just lying over here in the savings account, and we would like to give it to you, and you just give it back to us when you sell the home. If you move into 5 years or whatever, you go ahead and give it back to us." So we were able to take the money we had and their money, put it together, and for the first time in our lives, we owned our own little house. And 3 months later, the Navigators said, "Would you move?" So we did. But gang, we're not wrapped up in those possessions. You know that God, in the period, I think we owned that house, we owned it 9 months and 8 days, which was just long enough, 8 days longer than the capital gains, the short-term capital gains, so we saved a little money on that. But in the 9 months and 8 days that we owned that home, we were able to pay back the fellow who had loaned us the money. He loaned me $5,500. I sent him a check for $8,700. That's how much we had made. God had allowed us to make on that house. We took the money that we had made and the investment on that, and we have the neatest house here in Colorado Springs. All ours, you know, nobody else owns it. Well, the bank, they own a little bit of it. And you know, sometimes you have to be willing not to get wrapped up in those possessions. I never dreamed, when I entered full-time Christian service with a very clear conscience and my, you know, I knew what we were getting into, there was no way did we have our goal set on the things that God has given us. But nevertheless, He has just poured out His abundance on us. And I think it's come through submission, not because of who we are, but because we're willing to be obedient and to wait on Him to give it to us, rather than maneuvering and being political with Him and trying to maneuver God, just waiting on Him. Oh, let's see. What else do we want to talk about here? Let's go back to Luke chapter 9. And then we're going to quit here in just a second. "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself." So there are some areas that you can deny yourself. The people relationships, your own ambitions and fears and so on. Possessions, materialism, denying self. "And take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, gang, that is the secret to the life submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. To daily take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. See, because at any moment, you can take back the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You can renege on your commitment. And we do it. That's why Lordship is not a one-time decision. I wish it were. I wish we could all stand and pray together and commit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and walk out the door and never have a problem with that issue again. But that's not Lordship as the Scripture is taught. See, Lordship as the Scripture is taught is that if anyone will follow me, he must take up his cross daily. Every day there's going to be new challenges, new things. And just when you get it all together in one area, it'll come apart in another area. You can be sure of it. Just, it's guaranteed. That's the way it is, okay? until Jesus comes, that's the way it's going to be. That's why in James, you know, the tremendous chapter on trials, he says, hey, count it all joy. And then he goes on to explain why. And he goes into trials and tribulations. He said, that's all there is in life. So you may as well count it all joy. Just get your head together. Relax in it. And that's what submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is, gang. It's a daily act of my will. And we grow in that process. But you can be sure that when you get one area settled today, tomorrow there will be new challenges. Mainly because God wants to mature you. He loves you. And He wants you to grow and to develop and to be all that He has in mind for you to be. And therefore, He's not going to allow us to become complacent. And I think the thing that I fear most, personally, and I'll speak to some of you older couples, the thing I fear most in my life is not finishing well. Our pastor preached a couple of weeks ago, and he made a statement that it was one of those that kind of hit me right between the eyes. He said, you know, I fear that very many of us live very close to the edge of making a fatal decision. Something that would put us on the shelf, cause us to be unfruitful, and really damage our relationship with Him and our ability to minister. Finishing well. And quite frankly, the older I get, the more comfortable I like things. It just is nice and easy to have everything prearranged. And the Lordship of Jesus Christ to me today is just as difficult as it was the first night that I walked down the aisle and submitted to His Saviorhood and His Lordship. It is not any easier to just bow down, say, hey, Lord, I surrender, whatever it is I'm struggling with, and say, I surrender. And that's the key. That's what Lordship is. I surrender, Lord. Lawrence Annie has a little statement that I love. He says, hey, let's let God be God in our lives and not us. Boy, I like that. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for the time together in Your Word tonight. And Lord, I thank You for what You've done in the lives of this gang throughout the week and the way that Your Holy Spirit is ministering as we've listened to various ones and things that You're doing in their lives. We just appreciate and we want to thank You for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You that He is the one that brings about conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, that He is the one who teaches and illuminates our hearts and our minds, and He is the one that this week has touched our hearts. So we give You thanks for that. We thank You that You're a faithful God, that You're a God who loves us, deeply concerned for us, and wants us to be all that You have in mind for us to be. So Lord, as we've considered this subject of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, Your Son, we come and we ask that, Father, where there are areas that we are uncommitted, where there are areas that we're still holding on to the strings of our lives, that Your Spirit tonight would give us no rest until we've dealt with these things. So we commit it to You. We commit the rest of the evening to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.